I invite you to stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Gospel comes to us from the Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter. We're going to begin in verse 1 and continue through verse 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their own homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every heart here be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now there is a moment in history here. We talked about how we left Jesus on Friday in the tomb, in a dark space, with no hope. Until this point, death is not a hopeful time. Death is a time to mourn, it is a time to grieve, it is a time to remember, to acknowledge the ways in which our lives have been affected. But without this day, death is a time of despair and despondency, a time of grieving and of mourning as a people with no hope. But in this passage, in this narrative we receive from the Gospel according to John, there is a point. There is a point where one person has the gospel. One. Fascinating, really, when you think about it. That only one person outside of Jesus knows what has happened. Now, we read the story about the disciples running after Mary goes and finds that the tomb is empty. She runs and gets who we presume to be John and Peter. And they run to the tomb, and they look in, and it says that that they look in and they believe. But we have to be careful about what they believe, because at that point, they don't know that Jesus has been raised from the dead. What they believe is what Mary told them, is that the tomb is empty. That's what they believe. She says, the tomb is empty. And they go, really? No, the tomb can't be empty. And so they run and they look in and they go, well, what do you know? The tomb's empty. So I wonder where he is. They believed her. But they didn't have the whole story yet. They didn't have the whole story yet. When Mary looks in again and she sees the angels and they ask her that question, why are you weeping? She says, they've taken my master. I don't know where they've laid him. She turns and she sees the gardener. Now remember, it's dark. He might have been at a little bit of a distance from her. But that voice, my sheep hear my voice. And when he says to her, Mary, she knows him instantly. And at that moment, when she knows that he's been raised from the dead, that he is alive, at that moment, when he tells her, go back and tell all of my followers, that moment, as Mary went from there to the place where the disciples are gathered, she is the only one with the good news. She is the only one with the gospel, with what we preach, that Jesus, who was killed, who was buried, is alive. She's the only one who has it. The faith that we have, the faith that brings us to this place today, is a faith we have because it was first given to Mary Magdalene. And they believe her. Jesus appears to the disciples and they all believe. But I'm going to tell you what, y'all. You walk around talking to people about the dead being raised, they start looking at you funny. They do. They start trying to figure things out. They start wondering how something like this could happen. Right? That's when everybody becomes a scientist. They all want to figure out exactly how it happened. How this good news that Mary brings to the disciples, this promise, this hope, how it happens. Now you'll notice it's not the people who see him. The people who see him don't really, they're not really puzzled by it. They see him and they, I don't, he's just here. What are you going to do? Now Thomas shows us a little bit. Thomas, a little bit later in here, says, I'm not going to believe it until I can touch him, until I can put my finger in the marks, the nails. I'm not going to believe it. Thomas is there to help us. Thomas is there because we don't get to see it either. And even though he wants to, like we want to, we don't get to see it. And so we're left with those questions. How? How did it happen? Well, this is the foolishness of the gospel. The gospel is painfully silent on how things happen. The gospel tells us that things happen, but leaves us with that little question just burning a hole in our brains. How? How could it have happened? Well, there are a lot of people who speculated about how it happened. The Apostle Paul helps us, though. When he writes in the first letter to the Corinthians, he says, the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. So the question of how gets swallowed up in the reality of God. God did it. That's how. Science tries to answer how questions. That's science's job. Science works on a belief structure that begins with our eyes, our ears, our fingers, the way things smell, the way things look, the way things sound. That's the way science evaluates things. Sight, seeing, smell, taste, touch, all of those things that our bodies process physically. That's how science operates. Science begins with a core belief that what we see, taste, touch, smell, and hear is reliable. Okay? That's science's core belief, that those five senses are reliable, that our rationale, our processing is reliable, that things like math are always math and are always reliable. That's how science works. And science tries desperately to answer the how question. They do a good job sometimes. We have some great answers for how things work. Science will not answer the question, though, of why. It's not science's job. And most good scientists will tell you that. They'll tell you how it works. They won't necessarily tell you why it works that way. Why gets into the question of another belief structure, another core set of values. Anybody here been a child at some point or another? Okay. Maybe now. Maybe you're a child now. There comes a point in your child's development where they learn the one-word question, why? And it is a question that they will eat you up with. What are we doing? We're going to the store. Why? Because we need groceries. Why? Because we're going to need food to eat this week. Otherwise, we'll be hungry. Why? Because that's the way that our bodies work. Our bodies need food to survive. That food works as fuel. Why? All of a sudden, we're out of our depth, aren't we? All of a sudden, we get to that point where we... you might be better equipped to start answering the food questions and why and how it all fuels everything, but... ultimately, you come to a point, and we got there every single time, it seemed. We followed that train of whys all the way out until finally we came to the point where we said, that's just how God made us. Right? That's the why question. Why ultimately becomes that central place of belief, that central core of who we are and what we believe. Why becomes God? Now, how can become all kinds of other things. We can talk about thermodynamics. We can talk about Newton's laws of motion. We can talk about theories of relativity to explain how things work, but not why they work that way. The church gets in trouble when we start trying to answer the question how rather than the question why. How results in a lot of stuff like these heresies of Gnosticism. Like, well, maybe Jesus wasn't really dead. Maybe he just looked like he was dead. Maybe he just pretended like he was dead. Or this bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ. Well, let me tell you how that happens. It happens because what's going on there is God transforms, He transubstantiates the substance of the bread into the body of Christ, but it retains the character and the look of bread. We start getting in trouble when we start trying to explain how things happen. Did any of that make sense? Huh. It happens because God explains to us that it happens. It's the body and blood of Jesus because it's the body and blood of Jesus. I don't know how it happens. I don't have to know how it happens. I just have to know why it happens. It happens because Christ gives Himself for us. And because Christ gives Himself for us, we are made whole and righteous in the eyes of God. That's why it happens. I don't know how. It just does. So when Mary arrives at the tomb, she looks in and she receives good news. Nobody asks her how it happened. Because this is not a question that can be answered by the mechanisms of science. It is a question that can only be answered with a core of belief. This is the hardest thing, to believe something you can't see, isn't it? And so we all have to find that spot where we determine what it is that we believe. I've been working with our confirmation class now for several weeks. And I've talked with them about their baptism. I've talked with them about who we are as the church. I've talked with them about all kinds of amazing things. And they have walked along that path beautifully. They've been faithful. They've been smart. They've worked together. I don't know how, but I know why. I know that they are working out of a common belief in a God who has given God's self for them, given everything for them, and they know it and they believe it. And so when we gather next week right here and we have communion and we allow them to confirm the faith that was claimed on their behalf in their baptism, we get to share this understanding of what God has done in them. And it all begins with the belief that that cross is empty and that tomb is empty. Now, I've been there to the Holy Land. I've seen the place where they buried Him. I looked in, and He's not there. Okay? So, spoiler alert. Where is He? Look around you. Look at the face of the person sitting next to you. That's not rhetorical. Go ahead and do it. That's Jesus. Jesus is here. When Paul calls this the body of Christ, he's not being metaphorical about that. The same Holy Spirit that is the person of the Trinity, the same Holy Spirit that gives life and light to creation, gives this gathered body the reality of Christ. We're it. We are Christ. Now, that's a lot to lay on somebody this early in the day. We are the body of Christ. But that only has merit, it only has reality, it only has effect if you believe it. So, the tomb is empty. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. That's why all of this matters, that He is alive. He's been raised, and He is at work in the world. And He's at work in the world through us. As broke down and messed up as we are, this is how Christ has chosen to be present in the world. Through you, through me, through them. Now, remember what I taught those children? Remember what I taught them? You remember how well they did? All right. I want to practice it with y'all. I want to hear y'all do it maybe half as well as the kids did. I don't want to set your bar too high. All right? I'm going to say Christ is risen, and I need you to say Christ is risen indeed. And I need you to say it like you mean it. Because if you don't mean it, then none of it matters. Okay? You ready? Christ is risen. It's kind of warm in here, isn't it? I can tell. Y'all are still angling toward lunchtime. I can tell. We're going to try one more time. Because a lot of times we'll do this as we enter the service. We'll come in and we'll sit down and we'll say, Christ is risen. And they'll say, Christ is risen indeed. And we'll say that as we get here. Well, we know that, right? The whole point of us existing at all is so the people out there who don't know it, learn it. So what better time for us to leave with it or to have this notion on our lips than when we leave, not when we get here? All right, we'll try it again. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Yeah. Now we're getting somewhere. Now we're getting somewhere. When you walk out these doors today, carry that on your lips, in your heart. Let it brighten your eyes. I mean, y'all look good. Your clothes look good. But inside, let this light shine from you. He is risen indeed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 322, Up from the Grave He Arose. Will you stand as we sing together?